All right. Well, we're 1 week after Easter, Christ's resurrection. How will we respond to the risen Saviour? The invitation all through the Gospels as Jesus intersects people's lives is, will you follow me and disciple after me? Now, I had a really good PowerPoint planned for us today, so you're just going to have to imagine that there's a cross with like a never-ending pathway and the question, will you follow after me and disciple after me? It's interesting that during the crucifixion time, many of Jesus' disciples, his followers, they lose their way. They lose their way in confusion, in fear, in disappointment, in denial, in unbelief, in grief. And the risen Christ finds them where they're at and he meets them again with that invitation, will you follow me? And today's a good opportunity for us, 1 week out of Easter, to consider afresh what following Jesus, what discipling after Jesus means for our life. Have you ever been a dedicated follower of something or someone? The other day I was sitting in a cafe, trendy cafe in North Beach, Yellow, if anyone's been there, with my daughter Layla. And you often spot famous people sitting there in Yellow. And this day Layla recognises a running influencer. You've heard that term. I know some of us are older in the crowd. A running influencer sitting near us. And, you know, this is one of our modern day versions of following, isn't it? And people follow this influencer's life, how she trains, where she runs, what her cute little running outfits are. Now, for the record, Layla would want you to know that she is not following that influencer. She just recognised her from her socials. It's easy for us to click these days, follow, and then we're following someone's life. Maybe you're a bit more old school. Following a sporting team is more your thing. And you dress in all the right colours to show which team you belong to, who you're following, who you're with at the game. This is one of my experiences of following. This is one picture we did manage to get up. Alexa, sorry, interrupting you there. This is my experience of following. Now, if you've been around for a while, you will have seen this picture before. I try to get as many sermon illustrations as I can out of this tracksuit that I'm wearing. It's a way of kind of redeeming the look in a way. But this is me at the 2000 Sydney Olympics. And this over-patterned, oversized parachute fabric tracksuit, you know the ones, symbolises who I belong to and who I am with. And I'm with Camp Quality, which is a charity organisation for kids with cancer. And in accepting the invitation to go to the Olympics with them and to follow along with them, this becomes my look for 2 weeks. And every morning I put on this tracksuit as a sign of who I'm following. And I wear it on the ferry, I wear it to the Opera House, I wear it on Manly Beach. I wear it even to afternoon tea with the Prime Minister. Now, some of you younger ones in the crowd, that was the Prime Minister John Howard 26 years ago. But this tracksuit determines where I go, who I meet, which Olympic events I can access. It defines me for those 2 weeks. It's a sign of who I'm following. Follow me. We can get rid of the tracksuit now. Follow me, says Jesus. Two little words that define the life of a disciple of Jesus. Let's open up our scriptures to Matthew chapter 16. And we're opening up to a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples about what it is to follow him that Jesus is having. And here's the context. We're pre-crucifixion. Jesus has gathered his disciples and he asked them a broad question. Who do people say I am? And then he brings it close and personal. Who do you say I am? This is the question that we're all answering as we respond to Jesus. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, we've already heard about him today through Jonathan. Simon Peter, he's the bold, outspoken, passionate disciple. He says, you are the Christ. Then Jesus says, on this confession of faith, your name will now be Peter. He says, you did not get this confession of faith on your own, Peter. You have received it through the Spirit. Whenever we say Jesus Christ is Lord, we are receiving that through the Spirit. And Jesus says, your name will now be Peter. You'll be the rock on which I build my church, and I give you the keys to my kingdom. Wow, what a moment for Peter. Then Jesus goes on, and he tells his disciples the path that he will take as the Christ. The path of the cross, the path to death, the path to resurrection. And his disciples are full of anticipation of what Jesus will do, about how he will save them. And this is not what they were anticipating. It's shocking for the disciples. And Peter pulls Jesus aside and he says, "You will not take that path, Jesus. You will not take the path of the cross. This is not how you will save us. This will never happen." And Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Your thinking is fleshy and it's not of God." I so resonate with Simon Peter and his bumpy ride as a follower of Jesus. Flesh and faith working their way out together. It's the journey, isn't it, of us as followers. Flesh and faith working its way out together. Oh, look at you go. Well done. Thank you, team. That's good. Where am I up to? Now, Peter, he's just been given the church and the keys. And now Jesus says, now you're like an enemy to the cause. Can you imagine the moment? So on the back of this bumpy ride that Jesus and Peter are having, Peter rejecting the way of the cross, Jesus gives one of his most confronting talks about what it is to follow and disciple after him. Are you at Matthew chapter 16? Let's read these words, verses 24 to 27. I'm actually going to read from the Amplified Version. Just gives us a few more words, so bear with me. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interests, and take up his cross and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example and in living, and if need be, in dying also. For whoever wishes to save his life, his comfort and security here in this world, shall eventually lose it through death. But whoever loses his life, his comfort and security here in this world, for my sake, shall find it, life with me, and for all eternity. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, wealth, fame, success, whatever, you add whatever you want there, but forfeits his soul, his blessed life in the kingdom of God? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory and majesty of his Father with his angels, and then he will render account and reward every man in accordance with what he has done." Tough words, tough conversation, tough invitation to be a follower of Jesus. And Jesus starts this conversation with, "If anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple." Now, following as a disciple in Jesus' day was a whole lifelong commitment to Jesus. Very different to our modern day click follow and now you're a follower of someone's life. And to help our understanding of what Jesus is calling us to, let's step back for a moment into first century Jewish culture, where following as a disciple was a big part of religious practice and structure. It was normal in Jewish culture to be a disciple. Rabbis were the spiritual leaders and the teachers of Hebrew scripture at the time. And there were many rabbis, hundreds of rabbis at the time when Jesus was here on earth in flesh. And each rabbi would gather a following of disciples, usually the brightest and the most talented students who were the well-learned in the synagogues. It was a huge honor to be chosen by a rabbi to be a disciple. It was a huge honor for the family to have someone in your family chosen to follow a rabbi. And these students would literally hand over their lives as a disciple to their rabbi. And a disciple's goal was to become just like the rabbi, not just in views and opinions, but to imitate him in mannerisms, in conduct, to become like a mini-me rabbi. That the students, the disciples, would walk like their rabbi, they'd learn from him, they'd think like him, they'd eat like him, they'd even dress like him. And disciples would symbolically put on the same tracksuit as their rabbi. And Jesus comes on the scene as a rabbi, a spiritual teacher. He uses the pre-existing religious structures of Jewish culture to his advantage, to establish his ministry, to gain credibility amongst the people. But Jesus is a different kind of rabbi. I love how one author describes him. He's a radical rabbi. His team tracksuit looks very different to other rabbis. Instead of inviting the elite and the well-learned to follow him, he invites common people. He invites the uneducated. He invites the unlikely. He invites the outcast, the ordinary people like you and me. That's how we get a gig as being a disciple, because Jesus is a different kind of rabbi. The rabbis of his day held the places of prestige and privilege in society. They were the ones who served, who were served, but they never served. They walked the streets literally as their disciples walked in front of them, ringing a bell, parting the crowd because the rabbi is coming through, because rabbis don't mix with common people. Jesus is a different rabbi. Jesus comes to serve. And we remember that he takes the lowly position many times and washes people's feet. Jesus stops in the crowd for the unlovable, for the outcast. He touches and heals the lepers. He defends the sinners. He eats with the outcast. Jesus does not walk towards privilege and prestige. Jesus walks towards a cross. But like every other rabbi of his day, Jesus makes it clear, and he's making it clear in these scriptures, that following him and discipling after him is a life of total commitment, total obedience, and transformation into his likeness. His disciples will learn from him, imitate him, think like him, walk where he walks, love like him, talk like him, become like him. And Jesus' team tracksuit looks like this. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus takes the road of the cross. So all who will follow him will also take the road of the cross. Following, discipleship, it's costly, it's weighty, it's not click and follow. It's our whole life. You know, you remember when Jesus says that following him is like a man who finds the most precious pearl and he sells all that he has to buy that pearl. It's costly, it's weighty, it's all in. But here's the thing. Following Jesus is the only invitation we will ever receive that leads to life. Life now and life for all eternity. So let's have a look at it. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow. I mean, the cross is not a familiar concept to us in our day and culture. You know, we have some idea because of Jesus and what we do together in community on a Sunday morning. But in first century Roman culture, where Jesus is speaking these words, everyone understood that a cross was an instrument of shame. It was an instrument of suffering. It was an instrument of control on one end and submission on the other. It was an instrument of rejection, and it was an instrument of death. Taking up your cross in the first century was submitting to your death and literally walking towards your death. And Jesus is preparing all who will follow him that suffering, that sacrifice, and even death might be a part of the journey. And for many of his early followers, for all of his disciples bar one, and for many people around the world today living in different places, this is the reality of following Jesus. Suffering, persecution, even physical death. But Jesus is talking in these words beyond just the physical realm. That might not be our experience sitting here in Tapping in 2026. that might be a foreign experience as a follower of Jesus. So Jesus is saying as well, denying ourselves, taking up our cross is a picture of submission and surrender, a whole life bowed down to Jesus. It's renouncing ownership and control of our life, of ourself, of our soul. It's not our own. As disciples, we belong to Jesus. And I know of Christians who take this call to self-denial to mean kind of like, I am nothing. I am now just a lowly worm as a follower of Jesus. And they live an extreme life of denying anything related to their self, their needs, their comfort, their desires. They almost become fearful of their self. But this is not the picture that Jesus is giving. He's not making a statement about our self being bad. It's a statement of our primary allegiance. Is it to him or is it to self? It's a picture of giving Jesus the lead over myself, over my will, over my desires, over my future, over my dreams, over my priorities. It's following him and obeying him wherever and however he leads us. And in doing so, Jesus promises that this is when we will find our true self, restored, redeemed, meaningful, purposeful life in Jesus. This is so countercultural, isn't it? You know, our modern day rights are ourself. It's all about ourself these days. You know, you do you. You follow your heart. If it feels good, just do it. My truth is what is truth. And these rites are incompatible with discipling after Jesus. Followers of Jesus deny themselves to live for Jesus. It's a lifelong death to pride, to control, to self-absorption as we become more like Jesus. It's a lifelong commitment to his word. We don't get to disciple with the physical Jesus these days, following after him, listening to him down the streets and through the crowds. But we do get to experience and know and learn Jesus through scripture. It's a lifelong commitment to fellowship with one another, his people, the church. We disciple together. This is the way Jesus set it up for us. It's not click, follow, and I just do it my way. It's a together thing, discipling after Jesus. It's a lifelong commitment to Jesus' final instruction, to go into the world and make disciples. The way of the cross is salvation for the world. And in his final instruction after resurrection, Jesus says, go and tell the world of my love and my rescue through the cross. Following Jesus is not just a side hustle to our already established lives. And some of us maybe have come to know Jesus, you know, later in our lives, so our lives are already established. It can't be a side hustle to what we're already doing. It's not just click and follow. It's all-consuming. It's a life-changing invitation. And here is the reality, this side of life, this earthly side of life. The cross life doesn't come with promises of success or happiness or comfort or security or easy circumstances and peaceful relationships. In my observation and in my experience, life is harder when you're taking the way of the cross. Dying to ourselves is not easy. The battles and the opposition are fierce in the spiritual and the physical realms. And some of you will know what that means. You've experienced that life is not easier. Wearing the Jesus tracksuit is not always going to be the comfortable look or the comfortable life. It's much easier to live for ourselves in this life, going along with the tide of culture. I often think that about my friends who are not living for Jesus. I look at their lives and go, it is a lot simpler in so many ways just to live for now. The way of the cross is the harder path, and Jesus tells us this all through the Gospels. He prepares us for this. Time and time again, when people come to him, he prepares them. This is not going to be the easy life. Are you sure that you can make this commitment? And some can't, and they go off into their own way. But here's the thing. Jesus promises that following him is the only way to experience real life now in this life and forever. Whoever wants to save their life, he says, will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. And we invest so much into building our lives here and now, don't we? Shaping it, securing it, controlling it, making it comfortable, saving ourselves. This is the paradox of following Jesus. Lose your life, hold your life lightly, and you'll find real life. Die to self, and you'll truly live. Surrender everything, and you'll gain more than you can imagine. This is the upside-down nature of the cross and the Jesus life. Ultimately, what's happening here is the invitation to follow Jesus is to trust Jesus with our whole lives, believing that true life is found on the other side of that surrender. I love Tim Keller. He was a theologian who passed away a couple of years ago. I love the way he gets to the depth and the heart of what this really means for us. I find what he says takes what I've got in here and makes it accessible. So see what you think about this. He says, discipleship is not just a matter of bending your will to Jesus' will. It's melting your heart into a whole new shape. A disciple is not someone who simply sets a new priority. A disciple finds a new identity. And Keller goes on and says, Jesus is talking radically here when he says, save your life, you'll lose it. Lose your life for me and save it. Jesus is saying, the old way of having an identity, of gaining a sense of self, whatever that means for your life, the old way of gaining a sense of self has got to end. In a sense, you have to die to it. And I can give you a whole new identity, says Jesus. You'll get a whole new true self. Build everything in your life on me, on who I am, on what I have done. And finally, you'll have a true self that is stable because you were built to know me. I'll repeat that. Build everything in your life on me, on who I am, on what I have done. And finally, you'll have a true self that is stable because you were built to know me. The way of the cross, denying ourselves and finding a whole new identity in Jesus, it's a lifelong journey with Jesus. It's only Jesus and his Spirit that can melt our hearts and give us a new identity as a follower of Christ. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it by trying hard. It's not the way Jesus ever planned it. It's experiencing his mercy, his love, his grace over and again, and our hearts melt into a whole new shape. And I want to just pick up on Simon Peter and his story. Jonathan's already gone there, so maybe there's something we need to hear this morning. This is Peter's journey, finding a whole new identity, his heart melting into a whole new shape as he experiences and encounters Jesus over and again. He's all in after Jesus' strong chat there in Matthew 16 about taking the way of the cross. And Peter swears he'll never let Jesus down. He'll follow Jesus to the death. He can drink the cup that Jesus is going to drink. You know, he's just so gung-ho. Promises, promises. And the night Jesus is arrested and takes his final journey to the cross, Peter's sitting around a campfire with a group of strangers. And he denies Jesus three times. He denies three times that he's ever been with Jesus. Wow, can you imagine? In this moment, Peter's choosing self-protection over the way of the cross. He's choosing to save his life in his own strength. But the journey of following Jesus, we understand and we know and we've experienced there is grace and mercy and restoration over and over again. Is this anyone else's experience? It's flesh and faith and flesh and what spirit kind of collide and we go in different directions. I love the post-resurrection moments that Jesus has with his disciples. He remember from the beginning, they've kind of lost themselves through the resurrection, some of them, through the crucifixion, through fear, through doubt, through confusion, through denial. And I just love that Jesus comes and finds them and meets them where they're at. And John 21 is one of the most profound and precious moments in Scripture, where Jesus meets his disciples by the sea. Peter's out on the boat. He's not leading, he's not preaching, he's not brash, he's not bold, he's not making any big promises anymore. He's lost his way through some of his choices and decisions through the crucifixion. I wonder if he's out on the boat feeling like he's disqualified himself as a follower of Christ. And he retreats to what he knows, fishing, his old life. I'll go back to that. And Jesus meets him there. Jesus doesn't come at him with condemnation and disappointment. Jesus comes with breakfast. Wow. The risen Christ cooks breakfast for the man who denied him at the cross. And three times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Three denials. And three times Jesus invites Peter again, "Take up your cross and follow me. Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, take care of my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep." And Jesus even goes on and makes it clear to Peter, the way of the cross is going to bring you suffering. You will one day die on a cross yourself. Jesus is making it very clear. This is what's going to happen if you take the invitation to follow me, Peter. Grace doesn't remove the cost of the cross. Grace enables us to carry the cross. And after this encounter with grace from the risen Christ, Peter becomes a different man. A man who trusts Jesus with his life. His heart melts into a whole new shape. You know, I love the significance of the fire pit moments in Peter's life. The fire pit of denial on the night of Jesus' death. The fire pit of grace on that morning on the beach with the risen Saviour. And this disciple, the one who rejected so boldly the way of the cross, "This will not be the way you go, Jesus." The one who denied Jesus to save his own life is the disciple who writes two deeply personal and pastoral letters that are forever recorded in the New Testament, talking about suffering, talking about grace, talking about following in the footsteps of Jesus. This is the disciple who faithfully leads the flock as Jesus commissions him to do so on the beach. This is the disciple who experiences multiple arrests and imprisonments for the sake of the gospel. He's the disciple who doesn't flee the city when Nero, when his persecution of the church escalates. Instead of protecting his own life, Peter stays and shepherds the flock. He's the disciple who literally takes up his cross and walks to his own death and is martyred for following Jesus. He encounters the grace of the breakfast-cooking Saviour, and his life is forever different, transformed into the image of the one he spends his life serving. It's not an immediate transformation. It's not a smooth ride for Peter, flesh and faith and flesh and spirit. But his life echoes the call, "Take up your cross and follow me." And his life testifies to the promise, "Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." So what does this mean for us? You can put that last slide up. I've had a sense all week that Jesus is speaking afresh to our own lives, that he wants to speak to some of us in a specific way here this morning. For some of us, maybe it's the first time that we've heard the invitation of Jesus to follow me. I don't know your stories, all of you, but that could be the case in the room today. Maybe today's the day to say yes to Jesus and to start the journey of a lifetime. For some of us, like the disciples, maybe we feel like we've lost our way in life and circumstances and choices. I just had a real sense this week that Jesus is wanting to meet with some of us afresh. His arms are reaching out with mercy and grace and love, not shame and condemnation. I wonder if you can hear him whispering again, afresh, "Do you love me? Follow me. Let's find real life together. How will you respond to the risen Saviour inviting you into a life of following and discipling after him? Let's just close our eyes. You just spend some time with Jesus as I read this scripture of invitation and challenge over us again. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory and majesty of his Father with his angels, and then he will render account and reward every man in accordance with what he has done." How will you respond to the risen Saviour? Follow me and disciple after me. Can I just say that if you have made some kind of a fresh or a new commitment in your heart, can you let someone know today? Following Jesus is not just a personal click and follow. We do it together. We need one another. Make sure you let someone know. Bless you guys.